Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's a wonderful text. Your word is amazing. And there is so much here, Lord God, to bless and to edify us. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work in and through me and in and through all of us, Lord God, that we may truly just absorb this message and help us, Lord God, to then not just merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves, but to turn around and do it and to put it into practice. So give us that grace, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm continuing through the book of Ephesians and going through it with more of a pastoral look, and really, in a lot of ways, not going super deep into it. Actually, going to have Walt Elwell, Dr. Walt Elwell, retired dean of the Wheaton Graduate School, who's a friend of ours in Princeton, Illinois. He's going to come and teach on Ephesians and give us about a five-hour seminar one Saturday, and he's going to take it to those depths. And this is the kind of guy that just knows the Greek by memory and picks it apart, and he's pretty amazing. So I'm not that guy. But what I'm trying to do, too, is give that pastoral perspective. And how do we go about living this out? Now, in Ephesians 1, Paul blessed us with a wonderful explanation of our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. And there were some amazing things that he said. And if we step into that identity, step into that role, it completely changes our perspective on life. And then the second half of chapter 1, he talked about Christ's identity and really revealed, I mean, the awesome power and authority that Christ has. Now, here in chapter 4, we start to get a good sense of the identity of us as a church, so as the body of Christ. And he gives some wonderful then words about this hope for unity among us, but also how we should be treating one another. And then also talking about how our church should be structured and our function and purpose. And so just want to dig in here. And starting in the first verse, you know, just as he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, you know, just to comment on that too. You know, why does he start that way? He's already mentioned before that, you know, and previously in this letter, that he's in prison for the Gentiles. Well, he makes an exhortation here, and he's going to exhort us to this super high standard. He wants to urge us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. But he prefaces it by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord. In other words, this is a guy who has walked the talk. This is a guy who has earned his stripes, but these stripes aren't just, you know, stripes here imprinted on his sleeve. They're literally stripes on his back and over his whole body. They are his wounds, his scars. This guy really lived it. Must have been amazing to have been a disciple of Paul. See, a lot of the people there in Ephesus who he was writing to had been his disciples. You know, he spent 3 years there in Ephesus teaching and preaching. So this was their mentor. This was their pastor. This was the founder of their church who is writing this. As a prisoner, so he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Again, that's a high standard he sets. There's a verse that I love. He says it very similarly in the book of Philippians 1:27. He says, whatever happens, as he put it, I printed it right there. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to challenge us all, too, to set that standard. Whatever the context, then. He says, whatever happens. So, school, work, home, certainly, among the family, among your friends, among your enemies, whatever the circumstances, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If we set that standard, everything that comes out of our lips then needs to be that which is worthy of the gospel of Christ. All of our actions need to be conducted in a way worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a high standard he sets. But I want to challenge us and encourage us. May that be our standard. I love that verse when he starts out in verse 1, urging us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. What is that calling we've received? I think there's a lot of misgivings these days, too. I don't think a lot of people really, on a personal level, understand what God has called us to. Now, he's gifted each one of us individually with various gifts and talents. And he has, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, that we are his masterpiece, every single one of us, a masterpiece, and that he has crafted us in Christ Jesus to do good works which he's prepared in advance for us to do. So in each case, we are participants in this kingdom work. So there are no mere passengers on this ship. Okay? I'm going to mention that a little bit later, go into that in more detail. But we are all crew members, and all of us have a part to play in the body of Christ. So we all have that calling. Now, then he goes on and he says that we should be completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. In fact, in the original Greek, it's better put, putting up with one another in love. And a lot of times that is what the life is here in the church. All right, it's putting up with each other. There's a lot of people this week that have had to put up with me. Not just this week, probably. But, yeah. And so Paul is calling us to a high level of humility and gentleness. He says, be completely humble, completely gentle. Be patient, putting up with one another in love. And I want to say, wouldn't that be great, too, if that was the standard we set in our homes? You know, if that was our goal, then in our homes, among our families, we could have that high level of humility. And humility, by the way, is not groveling. Humility is simply, you know, your interests before mine, your needs before mine. You know, it's putting the others first. That's true humility. You know, gentleness and patience and this bond of peace. And the Greek word is actually the same word for shackles. So shackled together with peace. So as fellow bond servants of Christ Jesus, you know, but it's his peace that keeps us together, that bonds us together. Now, some of you might be saying, yeah, good luck. That kind of humility and gentleness, patience, peace. Man, you haven't seen my family. Yeah, and I would just repeat the words of Jesus. Yeah, you're right. Impossible. Humanly speaking. But with God, all things are possible. You notice, too, that a lot of those aspects that he's talking about are the fruit of the Spirit, what Abby just talked about with the kids. So you got love in that list, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit. So as we stay connected to Christ, who is our head, and his life force flows in and through us, it will result in this kind of love, this kind of humility, patience, gentleness, and peace. So it's Christ in us, flowing through us. And so this is how we should treat one another in the church. And then what also unites us is our belief. So in verses 4 to 6, he talks about this unity. He says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so right here, this was the genesis, really is almost like a creed, a creedal statement. And very likely was some of the genesis for what became our Apostles' Creed. But it's this unity of faith. We might as well just be a country club. Happy country club of everybody just, you know, trying to be humble and gentle and peaceful and patient. Except that it's also this belief that unifies us and solidifies us. And in our church, that belief is rooted in God's Word. And so the tradition here has always been, where is it written? Where is it written? In other words, and then I'll believe it. But this is what anchors down our beliefs. This is what guides us. This is what sheds light on our beliefs. But it's our beliefs then that unite us. And then this mutual love. And then he's going to go on and talk about the church structure and its function and its purpose. And so starting in verse 7, he says, but to each one of us grace has been given. In fact, verse 7 of chapter 1, he says it's been lavished on us. So, but to each one of us grace has been lavished upon us as Christ apportioned it. And then I'm skipping over 8 through 10. Let's let Walt Elwell get into that. All right. But so Christ himself, verse 11, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So grace has been given us. Christ apportioned it. So in other words, you know, especially for those of us in leadership, now, this wasn't something that we just aspired to and, you know, I wanted to be pastor and so here I am. God forbid. No, it was grace apportioned, and then this person just manifested the gifts for being a pastor. This person manifested the gifts as an administrator. This person manifested the gifts as a teacher. This person manifested the gifts of generosity. And Paul goes into more detail in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 as he starts talking about the various members of the body and the different roles. Okay. But then, it's interesting too. These leaders, what does he say? Okay, and so God equipped these leaders so that they would do works of service, right? Wrong. Read it. Be good Bereans for me. You know, examine the scriptures here. What does he say? He says, now, God gave the leaders so that they would equip the people for works of service. This is big, all right? So my role as pastor is not to do the ministry here. I'm not the hired gun, all right? So my role, along with the leadership, is to equip all to do the work in the ministry. And that's very different, isn't it? And, all right, Josh, throw those slides up here, all right? Because what we need to understand is the church should look more like a battleship, all right? And I use the war analogy, and it's very fitting. In fact, on into Ephesians 6, Paul's going to talk about how our fight, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil forces, the spiritual powers and authorities and in the heavenly realms. And so there's this great war that's being waged. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about how the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, you know, but they have power to demolish strongholds. And so, can you get me my water? So, thank you, honey. So, you know, oftentimes Paul, thank you, also talks about and refers to his leaders as soldiers. So, honestly, the Salvation Army has something biblical, and you know, they when they talk about and even designate their leaders as captains and sergeants and even generals. So we as a church should be more like a battleship. Problem is, next slide please, this is I think how many of us kind of perceive the church these days. So kind of like a cruise ship. And I'm bummed that John Estes isn't here, because you know, John served in the Navy, and I was going to pepper him with a few questions about, you know, how on the ship, you know, did you ever hear conversations, John, kind of like, will you be dining with the captain this evening? Well, yes, but that's at 6 o'clock. I still have time to sip daiquiris by the pool. I imagine when he served in the Navy, never had conversations like that. You didn't have passengers on the ship, on a Navy ship. You had crew members. Here, you got passengers. Yeah, you got crew members. They make up maybe a quarter or a third of the people on the ship. And the other two-thirds are just passengers. So, next slide, please. So, do you imagine your leadership in church, you know, look something like this? Or, next slide, you know, would this be a little closer to the mark, biblically speaking, about what we should be like? All right, you can turn those off. Just, anyway, my attempt to be a little bit humorous, but the church should be more like a battleship, and we are all crew members. There are no passengers here. We all have a part to play, and the church suffers when we don't step into our role, when we don't step into our calling. Every single one of us has a purpose. Every single one of us has a role to play in this journey, in this pilgrimage. So my question, quite simply, is, are you fulfilling your role? Are you living up to your calling? So, all right, I want you to think about that. I'll shift a little bit too. I love it too how he goes on in verse 13, actually middle of verse 12. He says, you know, it's to equip his people for works of service so that, okay, to what end? So that the body of Christ may be built up. And until we all reach unity in the faith and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, and to what end? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I love you guys and I love this church. Are we at that level yet? Well, no. I mean, attaining maturity? Have we attained the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? I doubt it. But I would love to see us pulling together and everybody stepping up. And I got this belief that there are some amazing gifts and gifted people who are staying in the shadows. Honestly. And we've got some teachers out there that aren't teaching. We might even have some prophets out there. We might have people who have amazing gifts and they're leaving them in the shadows. And we as a church, we will not mature. We will not reach and attain this fullness of Christ until everybody steps forward. So I'm going to throw out that challenge too, that we would plug in and get involved. All right, yes, I know we're all busy. Oh, I know busyness. I know that word very well. Just remember, busy is an acrostic. You ever heard that said? Busy, B-U-S-Y, stands for being under Satan's yoke. Ooh, ouch. And that's meant to hurt. Yeah, my calling is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable as a preacher. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Ouch, sorry. That one kind of takes the wind out of you, doesn't it? We can't let busyness take us away from our true calling, is what I'm saying. We all have that calling. We need to step up to the plate, go to bat. So then he goes on and he talks about how we can avoid deception, because if we are doing that, we're going to avoid deception. He says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. So infants lacking that maturity, or like a ship tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Yeah, I see that way too often. Thinking of that battleship idea, you know, what would it be like if we just kind of said, let's just pull up anchor and drift along. Let's see where the wind and the waves will take us. This ought to be fun, huh? I wish Estes were here. I would love to see his reaction at that, you know. A Navy commander giving that suggestion. Let's just go along with the flow, guys. What do you think? Where will that take us? You know, and as a pastor, I have seen where going with flow takes us. And it is crashing up against the rocks. And sometimes it can be massive destruction. And I mean marriages destroyed, families just ripped apart, hearts wrenched out of their chests. It can be really destructive. And I just see so much of the deception out there. I mean, if Simon and Garfunkel is saying there must be 50 ways to leave your lover, Paul would say there must be 150 ways to leave your Lord. And we can just so be so gullible and be swept away by all these deceitful schemes, and there's so many of them out there, unless we are anchored down with God's Word, unless we are just, we hold together, we're bonded together, unified in the fellowship, and unless we have that kind of accountability in those accountability circles. And I mean, literally, just being able to come up to one another and just, dude, what are you thinking? I mean, blessed be the friend that grabs me by the shoulders and shakes me, maybe slaps me around if I am just drifting away and heading for destruction. All right? So we need to be anchored down, and we need to have the Word as the compass and to set our course, and may that course be true. And then finally, he talks about this growth and maturity that we will have. Verses 15 to 16, he says, instead of the deceitful, you know, be swept away, instead of this infancy, no, instead, and he brackets this by love, instead, speaking the truth in love. There's a wonderful book I have, one of the best books I've ever read, and that's the title, Speaking the Truth in Love. Oh yeah, you could write a whole sermon on this. Somebody wrote a whole book on this. That phrase is so rich. Again, I love friends and mentors like that. I got some friends and mentors that, and that's what it is. They speak the truth. Oh man, sometimes it stings, sometimes it hurts. But you know it's love. You know that their intentions are not just altruistic, they are holy. And they will tell you even what you don't want to hear. They will speak the truth in love. I love friends like that. So instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, and that is Christ. And from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. There it is again, in love, as each part does its work. As each part does its work. So it begs the question, are you doing your part? Are you living a life worthy of the calling that God has placed on your life? Or are you staying in the shadows? Have you been holding back? Is there a good reason you're holding back? Have you felt invalidated? Have you felt somehow disqualified? You know what? That's where I love the language of forgiveness and the language of redemption. Don't let anything hold you back, but allow God. Just open up your heart to Him. Really. Just open up your heart in prayer and say, God, maybe it's your prayer is, I don't even know what my gifts are. Show me. Maybe it's, Lord, I've got these doubts. I've got these hesitations. Maybe it's, Lord, I confess my busyness has totally taken me out of my role, out of my calling, and I need to repent. Make it a prayer, but what do you need to do your part so that this battleship may function, and in the war that's going on, that we can take our stand, we can fight, and we can win some major battles for God and for His kingdom, and we can fulfill this calling that's upon us as a church. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.